in a word of prayer and seek His blessing upon our study this morning.
Our beloved and blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for the blessedness of coming into Thy holy presence. We thank Thee we can gather together. How we rejoice in the promise of Thy precious word, where two or three are gathered together, said the Lord Jesus. There am I in the midst, and we bless Thee, Lord Jesus. We know Thou art with us. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit, who also is in our midst, and thank Thee that He's not only in the midst, but He dwells within every believer. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Scriptures, the blessed book that we've come to study. We pray that the illumination of Thy Spirit will be upon the pages of Thy Word, instructing our minds, blessing our hearts, and correcting and guiding our lives. And we ask Thy blessing upon that Word as we study it. But we would also commend to Thee the dear ones who are not with us, praying particularly for the sick ones, asking Thee for Thy grace and Thy good hand of healing and strength to be imparted to them. Then we think of some others, Lord, who are so ill, perhaps may never yet have the joy of becoming well again. We do pray for such, for we know many are that way. But now we pray the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We pray for also the unsaved of our loved ones. We're coming near the end of the age, Father. We verily believe we're on the threshold of the return of the Lord Jesus. The world at large is not wanting it, nor waiting for it. And how we pray that the Holy Spirit will do His work, convicting and saving precious souls before it would be too late. Particularly do we commend those who belong to us in our families who may not know the Lord. Save them, we ask. And today, where the gospel is preached and Thy word is being prospered, and wherever it goes forth, may it be for Thy glory done. Now we ask it all, giving thanks in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We're in chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah this morning. Your lesson page will be number 8. And I would like to read, if I may, the chapter through, so we may get the context of the chapter before us together. Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 4. And the prophet goes on to write, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick." Properly translated, it would be better, the word lampstand. "Behold a lampstand all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereon, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick or lampstand, and upon the left side thereon? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two branches? Which olive branches, which through the two golden pipes, empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones, or the two sons of oil, it could be translated, that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word in this fifth vision that was given to Zechariah in that one night. We have noticed in the preceding vision, let me repeat and resume particularly the connection between the visions. We have noticed in the preceding vision, when Joshua was the high priest, typifying the nation of Israel, stood before Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, in all of his filthy garments, representing by symbol the nation of Israel. And may I suggest, God, without question of doubt, in the vision to Zechariah, was implying the sad spiritual and moral condition of his dearly beloved people Israel by the description of Joshua clothed in filthy garments. But then we notice, though Satan stood there to accuse, the Lord rebuked him. And we found the transaction, what we could call and should call the inner cleansing of the nation of Israel typified. When the filthy garments were taken away, and Joshua was clothed with garments of festivity and beauty, it was a transformation that will take place, and let me say it emphatically, nationally, for the nation of Israel. May I also imply, from that fact, God will never do it with another nation. And may I also say, he will do it for his people Israel to prove his choice and his sovereign decree that they are his earthly people. Not that they are worthy, but they are his sovereign choice that he chose to be a nation above all the nations of the earth, reflecting his glory. That they have never done. And thus we have in that chapter the symbolic work of the national cleansing of the godly remnant of God's earthly people in the coming day. And then will be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself, reigning over the earth with blessing. But now as we come to chapter 5, there is not an inner work in chapter 5 revealed, but an outward work, where Israel will someday, as a nation, be shining in glory for the Lord. And thus we have before us the golden lampstand. Note your page for the introductory remark on page number 8 of your lesson. And we have in the introduction the thought that the preceding vision depicted the inner salvation of Israel. This vision in sequence presents the outward glory of Israel as the light of the world in the millennium, in that millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I repeat it? I think it's very appropriate. I'm sure you must listen and hear or read the news that takes place from day to day, and the particular condition and situation that is indeed today very apparent in relation to Israel and the claims of the Arabic nations to have the land as well as to have the city of Jerusalem for their capital. Well, one thing is perfectly sure from the Word of God, they never will. God has decreed, and if you please, no, go back to chapter 4, please. May I point out to you, maybe you perhaps heard the news that the spokesman for the Arabs said, Jerusalem will be our capital. But look in chapter 3, I beg your pardon, of Zechariah, go back. And may I point out, indeed, what the Lord says in verse 2, The Lord said unto Satan, And I would say, the Lord would say that to this dear fellow, Arafat, whatever they call him. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And may I repeat, we mentioned it before, we shall see it again later in the study. When you come to the closing chapters 12, 13, and 14, you will find Jerusalem mentioned many times. For what the prophecy is directed to is to not only the restoration of God's earthly people in the land, but the restoration of Jerusalem in the eyes and in the sight and before the heart of God. Now in chapter 4, as we go on with our study, let's look at the vision proper in verses 1, 2, and 3. Know what the prophet saw. The angel comes to him, the one who had been the addressing angel, attending the visions, waked him as a man that was awakened out of his sleep, and then said, what seest thou? And as he looked at the vision, I said, I've looked. Behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps, upon which are upon the top, and two olive trees by it, or branches, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side. Now let's consider the vision properly. Notice in your lesson sheet, you have the statement. You have a lampstand of gold. You have a bowl above it. You have seven lamps with seven pipes to each lamp, 49 in all. And on each side of the lampstand, two olive trees on each side of the bowl. Now, please let me make mention of the fact. Look under the symbolism we have named on the lesson page. Under letter A, the seven lamps represent the combined testimony of Israel. Israel was to shine for God and failed, and God removed the lampstand. Now, many of you may well know from your Old Testament, one of the articles of furniture in the holy place was the seven golden lampstands, shining with their lights in that dark place across upon the table of showbread where the 12 loaves that represented the nation of Israel were in the presence of God. And the lampstand was very typical of the fact that Israel was chosen by God to shine for him in this world, among, and in view of all the nations. We shall see later on, they will someday, but they have not yet. They have not fulfilled that purpose as they should. Now look with me in Ezekiel chapter 5, where we have a reference to the removal of the lampstand. Let me please make it clear that though they were to shine and had been ordained to shine, they failed. And here we have in chapter 5 of Ezekiel, reading at verses 5 through 10, these words. Listen to them. Thus, chapter 5 in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and the Spirit of God writing, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. Now please note the words that follow. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Now there you can recognize the symbol of the lampstand, that she was to shine from Jerusalem throughout all the nations for the glory of God and the blessing of the nations, to point them to their God that they worship, Jehovah. That was their responsibility. But now look what the Lord adds. But she hath changed my judgments into wickedness, more than the nations. Now let me please pause and remember with you the contents of many of the prophets tell us that the nation of Israel was accused of being worse morally than the nations around them, sinking lower than the Gentile pagans around them in the world. And God says, she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiply more than the nations that are round about you, and have not kept my just statutes and my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. Let me just pause for a moment. Think for just a minute in your mind and heart. The nation of Israel, the chosen one above all nations in the earth, to glorify God, to be his people. And the accusation, as God says, you have refused to do it. Now, will you note, as God goes on to say, I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of those nations. And my beloved, you have to confess through the centuries, and particularly as we think of the great time when Jerusalem was finally destroyed by the Romans, and God's earthly people scattered abroad. And in the midst of the please may I say very frankly, any of the nations that know the history of Israel know why they've been scattered. They have been scattered. And their final scattering came when they rejected and crucified their own blessed Messiah. And we well know the results that follow. Please note in verse 9 what God goes on to say in 9 and 10. I will do in thee that which I have not done, whereunto I will not do any more the like. Will you please note something? I'm going to do it. And when I've done it, I'm never going to do it again for you or with you. I don't know what you feel, but even the Lord suggests, though the coming judgments were to come upon them, what I'm going to do with you, I'll never have to do it again. And he won't. And read on. Because of all thine abominations, therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee. The sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee. And the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. I remember I have said it before on some occasions past, but I recall in my study of English history and as a boy, the story was told of King Alfred the Great, as he was one, as he was called in the history of that country years ago. He asked his chaplain, he said to him, give me in one word the proof that the Bible is the Word of God. He thought for a moment and then answered very quickly, Jew, Your Majesty. My beloved, what has happened to Israel is the most definite proof this book is the Word of God. Their history, as well as their judgments that they have come into and under, foretold. And you and I know the facts. They are before us even today. But now go back to our chapter. And this you can see in reference to that mention of the letter A. God removed the lampstand. Now, just a little word of salutation as well as a little word of admonition that you got on the next letter. There is a present lampstand of divine testimony. That lampstand is the church. We will not turn... Well, just let me turn to one verse. Revelation 1:20. In the book of the Revelation, and one can recognize this is not in relation to Israel, but this is in relation to the testimony of the church, which began at Pentecost. And in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, and you'll find it even further as you go to chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus refers to the church as being a lampstand. Chapter 1 and verse 20. The last verse in the chapter, the Lord Jesus by John is seen in a vision, walking in the midst of seven golden lampstands. The explanation in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, it's the same word, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now just with brevity, let me just state, let you and I realize that the church was to be a lampstand. As the Philippians, as you got the reference there, Philippians 2:15, holding forth the word of light, shining in this world. And as you read Revelation 2 and 3, as well as in chapter 1, each church, each local church of believers is to be a light shining to reflect the glory of the Lord in this dark world of sin. Now may I raise the question? As you read chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, you've got seven letters written particularly to seven local churches in Asia, from Ephesus down to Laodicea. Let me just ask a question. Are they existing today? Can you find the church at Ephesus? Can you find the church of Smyrna? Can you find the church of Pergamos? Can you find the church of Thyatira? Can you find the church of Sardis? Can you find the church of Philadelphia? Can you find present in the world today the church of Laodicea? Literally, those seven existed back then. The Lord Jesus removed the lampstand. And I suggest to you and to my own heart, my beloved fellow believer, as you have the thought of it in Revelation 1 and 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus walks in the midst to examine, to accuse, to commend, to rebuke, and to pass whatever judgment and sentence may be needful upon the local testimonies. Would to God that we realize He walks amidst the lampstands today, taking note of what is glorifying Him and what is not, and doing His judicial purpose of executing judgment when needful. May I say this, my dear? Let me give you this thought. None of you ever thought of it. God promises to restore Israel again. But let me say this. You may not agree with me, and it doesn't matter because I know it's true. The Lord's not going to restore the church to its original beauty and power. Dear brother, very recently in conversation together in the home, said, Brother Bramall, he said, what's your opinion as to what should be our attitude in the present day conditions in the church? I looked at him and said, Brother, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The church's hope is not to be restored to the beauty and glory of Pentecost. Never. To meet the Lord in the air. And one sure thing will all be straightened out then when He comes. May I point it out? Look. One, I'm not named the brother that asked me many years ago, one of the leading evangelical radio preachers in the country. He said, Brother Bramall, he said, we've got a brother in this city, preaches that the church will have a worldwide revival before the Lord comes. What's your opinion? I looked at him and said, Brother, calling him by name, I said, I'm persuaded of the testimony of one servant of God who was very much disliked because he said it. He believed at the end time the church would go from ruins to glory. But I said, furthermore, you've got no scripture. When you look at the second epistle, you've got no scripture that assures and even suggests there's going to be a recovery to the first condition. And he agreed. He knew that. Beloved, look. Please let me say frankly. Look. Compare the church to Israel. Compare God's program with Israel. What we're seeing is going to restore Israel on the earth. But thank God He's going to take the church to heaven and glorify it there. And what a joy to know in that day we shall all be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I put that before you. Look, we're looking at Israel. But don't forget, in our present circumstances, that you and I should realize the responsibility to be shining for the Lord. Though collectively and outwardly, the failure of Christendom is very evident, and there'll never be a restoration to the first days of Christianity on the earth. And may I suggest God's got something better in mind. And thank God it's a heavenly hope. Our hope is to see the Lord Jesus and be with Him and like Him. But go on with our lesson now. Please note under letter C on your lesson regarding the symbolism of the vision. We want to notice it very carefully. as Zechariah viewed this golden lampstand, shining with all of its light, fed by the olive trees on one on either side of the vessel. Israel's restoration will be with divine glory, all of gold. Now let's look at the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 60. And look in that first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 3. How blessed to realize the prophet Isaiah foretells near the end of his great prophecy, which also deals with the restoration of Israel. Just read the first three verses. Chapter 60. Arise! Now, this is a prophecy. This is not anything that's happened as yet. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Will you pause for a moment? Will you realize what the prophet by the Spirit is saying, the condition of the earth when that glory begins? The condition of the earth, darkness. Gross darkness covering the people. My beloved, may I say, now listen to this carefully. When the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven to reign in glory and set up his earthly kingdom, the conditions on the earth are going to be the worst of all history. If you know your Bible, if you know the prophecies of even the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, and the prophecies of the apostles even, Peter, James, John, Jude, Paul, they tell at the end of the Christian age, things will be worse. And as you read the prophecies of the Old Testament relating to those days preceding the coming of the Lord back to the earth with his saints, the worst conditions that the world has ever known, far greater than the antediluvian conditions in their wickedness and gross darkness. And know what Isaiah is saying. Gross darkness shall cover the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, meaning Israel, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Oh, my beloved, what a day that will be. All the nations of the earth, they little realize it now. I know they don't. They don't even want to think about it. And would not. Will not. Their attitude towards God's earthly people is such. And one sure thing, please let me say, when it comes to the political, international political situation, they're not following the Bible to correct it. And may I say frankly, there's only one person that can settle the whole problem. That's God himself. And will by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, back again. But in that day, the word Gentiles covers all the nations outside of Israel. They shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. What a consternation, and what a humiliation too, it will be for the nations of the earth to acknowledge and to publicly confess the glory of the Lord is upon Israel. Remember that one prophecy? Where is it? I forget just where it is. In that day, 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we'll go with thee. God's blessing you. But I want to tell you, yes, I can only find 10 men that want to go along with a Jew today. They want to put him down. And the whole nation. And may I lovingly say, the situation today is precarious. And it will become worse. And Israel will someday come to find the fact not one nation will sponsor them, including our own. Said the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But when the day comes of their glory, all the nations are going to be drawn toward Jerusalem and toward God's earthly people. Look with me in Isaiah 62, reading verses 1 and 2 only. Again, we have another prophetic utterance. Chapter 62 in Isaiah. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. Now, men can say all they want to about Jerusalem. they may declare what their purposes are, intending to do with the city of Jerusalem. So he goes on to say, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Let me pause for a moment. Let me imply, well, the word implies it, the blessed truth of it. We saw it in chapter 3, as we read of the inner cleansing, typified by the cleansing of Joshua the high priest, the priestly representative of the nation in the presence of God, and accused by Satan, and cleansed, and clothed with a righteous garment. Now let me please say, if you're saved, and I believe every one of you here are, you know very well that every one of us that are saved, we're clothed with a righteousness not our own. The righteousness which is of God in Christ. God's going to do the same thing nationally with the godly remnant that remain and bring forth His righteousness to be seen in them. May I say frankly, there's going to be a tremendous change. Well, you remember Nicodemus in John 3 came to the Lord Jesus and heard about the Lord telling him he must be born again? Well, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, God tells through the prophet Ezekiel that they will, the nation's going to have a new heart and will be born again. May I say, please let me emphasize, look, God's going to do it in a just manner. There'll be no one who will be able to find any fault with what God does in cleansing His earthly people who remain in that day and setting them up in the glory of their kingdom. And as you've got the word here, you've got it. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. In other words, the Gentiles are going to find the godly people of Israel when restored are right with God. Quite a testimony. Quite a marvel of God's. And then further, and all kings thy glory. Throughout the whole world. May I say very frankly, it's hard to believe, but it's true. One of the smallest nations, 200 miles north, and not as wide as that, is going to be the center of God's glory in the whole world in that day. And the kings of all the nations are going to see the glory of God. Can I be reminded with you? You know as well as I do, if you know your Bible and the Old Testament history, at the building of the tabernacle, at the building of the temple, under Solomon, the glory of the Lord filled the place. Let me give you also the thought. You know from Revelation 21, verse 9, going down through 22, verse 5, the heavenly Jerusalem above, the glory of God did lighten it. Going to be the same glory that's going to lighten Jerusalem below, and the nations are going to see that glory. You know, the world has never yet seen the glory of God shining over it. We're willing that millennial day, and on the earthly scene, the vessel of glory that God will use will be His earthly people, Israel, and their nation. But let me read on. At the end of the verse 2, Isaiah 62, thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I remember many years ago, isn't it good to have a new name? Many years ago, I recall, at a conference, and there was a group of young people from New Haven, I remember there, and I was seeking to win some of them to the Lord who were outside of Christ. But I do remember with joy that just before one of our services one night, one young fellow, I led him to the Lord and he got saved. And he had a problem, but God brought him through. But I remember that when we gathered together for the next session, And the song leader was up in front. I said, "Brother so-and-so, sing that hymn. There's a new name written down in glory." And it's mine. I said, "So-and-so just be saved." I told him who he was, because his brother was there who wasn't saved. I wanted him to hear it. And so they did. Well, to make the story short, before that meeting was over, someone came to me and whispered that his brother had gone out of the meeting hall, had gone out of the building. And I knew what was the matter. He was convicted. And I went looking for him all over the camp. I found him after a while. And when he saw me, he fell on my neck, started to cry. I knew he was under conviction, and I led him to the Lord. I never got to enjoy what was going on in the meeting, but we got back just near the end of it, and when they closed it, I said, "Brother so-and-so, sing that hymn again. There's another new name written down in glory." It's a joy to realize a new name. A new name. And please let me say, won't it be grand when Israel gets rid of the old name and the old reputation? A new name. Be called by a new name. Now, please, let's go back to our chapter in Zechariah and continue on. For there's much more. And there's the vision that Zechariah saw. Now, please, you will note on your lesson sheet, we've been applying it in regard to the future. But you know, on your lesson sheet, there's a primary application for Zechariah's day. In other words, God had a purpose in this vision, not only for the future, but even for that day. And you will find, if I may begin reading, in verse 5, or verse 4, "So I answered and spake to the angel which talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord?" You know, Zechariah should have known that lampstand represented the golden lampstand in the tabernacle or in the temple. But he said, "What are these, my Lord?" "The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, Lord, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, now please note, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, one thing we want to know, please note on your lesson sheet, and I want to follow the reference that's given there in Haggai, one book before Zechariah. There is a mention and an application of this vision given to Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah, who was building the house of God in that day. Go back to Haggai, just the prophecy just before Zechariah, chapter 2. Let me read, if I may. Let me please begin at the beginning of the chapter. And go down, if I may, in verse 5. "That in the seventh month, in one and the 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people." Now please note those two names. Zerubbabel, he was the princely character who was rightly the claimant of the throne of Judah in that day. And you have, of course, here the mention of Joshua, which of whom we saw in chapter 4, and chapter 3, rather, in the fourth vision. And Joshua was the high priest. Now, let me point out, Zerubbabel was the civil ruler. Joshua was the religious ruler, the high priest. And to both of them was the responsibility given for the rebuilding of the temple, when they came back from Babylon. You read about it in the book of Ezra and the Nehemiah. And these two were the leaders. One the civil leader, the other the religious leader or the ecclesiastical leader, Joshua the high priest. Now know what he goes on to say. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it is nothing?" What they were rebuilding was a temple, but the former glory of Solomon's temple was far exceeding greater. And you may remember in the book of Ezra, when the foundation was laid, the young men rejoiced, the old men wept. The old men remembered what the former one looked like, and they knew that this wasn't as elaborate and great in its splendor and glory as Solomon's. But please note verse 4 again. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And you can see the encouragement the prophets seek to give to do the work of the Lord in the rebuilding of the temple, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. And note the closing words. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Please let me, in connection with this truth, let me again bring up a present application. God saying, my spirit remaineth among you. Though they were the days of weakness in the days of Joshua and the days of Zerubbabel. Days of great weakness. But he says, I'm not taking my spirit away. Now let me make an application today. I confess, and with humility, the terrible weakness. Spiritually. Again, let me say again. Let me suggest to you. If you were to go cover the history of the seven churches of Asia, the ecclesiastical spiritual history of those seven churches, and you've got in each one of them the representative of the conditions of the church at any given age through the whole church period, and you find at the end of every church letter, departure, failure, 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 failure. Please may I say, don't criticize Israel. Because they failed. Let us judge our own selves. But God hasn't taken his spirit away. And may I give the suggestion that every one of us individually, as well as in any local company of believers, wherever we gather, let us ever be remembering the Spirit of God came to dwell with us, as well as to be in us. And he will not leave. Until the work is done for the fulfillment of the church in the whole body and the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. Doesn't take his spirit away. Now go back to our chapter in Zechariah and see the meaning of it. Please let me go to verse 6 again. For the building of the temple under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the angel answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Unto Zerubbabel, tell him, not by might. And may I say the Hebrew word for that word might means the gathering together of great forces. Can I give you the thought? Spiritual power and blessing is not implying because you've got numbers. Not by might. And then by power. That word power in the Hebrew word suggests the strength of one man, no matter how powerful he may be, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. My beloved, I'm sure you will realize with me, please note on your lesson sheet, the building of the temple then was dependent upon the Spirit of God. And would to God that today that God's dear people remembered that even the building of the testimony of the Lord today, we must depend upon the Spirit of God. And what a joy to recognize the power and the presence of the Spirit of God is indeed on the earth still today to help. One great truth, let me repeat it. When you read the book of the Acts through, one of the greatest teachings across the whole book of the Acts, when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, you find that the presence and the operation, how he worked, the operation of the Spirit of God was the power of the first church. It was. Look! you know as well as I do, they didn't have any cathedrals, those early Christians. They didn't have any great edifices. They met in public buildings, they met in houses. But the power! And may I remind you, you go through the book of the Acts, you'll find the Spirit of God mentioned over 50 times. He was present. He was working. He was doing the work. Oh, I think of a little poem. If he does it, I'm nothing. Just a channel. Nothing more. He's the worker. I'm the channel. This I plead and implore. He does. Oh, beloved, frankly, what we need to realize, as in the case of Zerubbabel, there's only one way you're going to finish that temple. Not by might, you may get a big crowd. Not by might, by power, you may have a big man. But he says, my spirit. The spirit of God. Please, can I emphasize the important fact that the spirit of God is a person. A genuine person, co-equal with God the Father and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. And when it comes to the operation of the work of the Lord in whatever phase it is, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now will you please go connect me with verse 7, please? I must say this. And going down to verse 10, let's follow that, go that far through. Then he goes on to say, who art thou, O great mountain? Now, you can call the mountain anything you want. The difficulties, the troubles, you know, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, they had their problems. When they rebuilt the temple, when they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, there was opposition. And whether it's the opposition of the nations around them or the nations among them in that day. The great mountain, says the prophet, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. No obstacles. And he shall bring forth a headstone. He'll complete the building, will Zerubbabel, shouting grace, grace unto him. Indicating, Zerubbabel, let me encourage you. My spirit is going to be with you. So you'll finish the building. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, as you got it here, for saying, the hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. Zerubbabel, you're going to finish the job. What a promise. What an assurance. And may I please remind you again, there were great days of weakness and danger and difficulty. They were despised. There was not only trouble around them, but there was trouble amongst them. If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, they were not themselves in such a good condition either. But the undertaking of the testimony of the house of the Lord would be complete. Now, can I make an application, a present-day application? Let me quote the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 16, when he said to his disciples, who do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, they said, some say you're Elias, some say you're so-and-so, some great prophet, and so on. Remember he then said to them, whom do you say that I am? Peter made answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then remember what the Lord said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, meaning a stone. But upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. Who's going to finish the building of the church? The Lord Jesus. I'll finish it. Hallelujah. I wish it would get finished quick. For surely he'll come. Because it's Zerubbabel. In a time of weakness. In a time of difficulty. Mountains of obstacles. The Lord says, Zerubbabel, never mind. You're going to finish it. And then you'll know at the end of verse 9, he says, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And then what an encouragement in the words that follow. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? Let me give you something to think about. You know what was going on by the work of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and the people of Israel in their weakness of that day? What was going on at Jerusalem when they were rebuilding the house of the Lord was the most important thing on the earth. in the eyes of God. The most important work that was going on amongst the nations of the world was going on down there at Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the house of the Lord. May I apply it to the blessed fact? The most important thing that's happening in the world today is what's happening amongst the people of God. God's more concerned about his testimony than the rest of the nations. Though he's not forgetting what they are. I don't know. We sure lose our perspective, don't we? How many Christians more occupied with the things of time and sense? I mean real believers even, and the testimony of the Lord. He's going to finish it though. He's going to complete it. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall never prevail against it. And thank God, by the Holy Spirit, even in the present time, the building goes on. Did you ever notice, I'm sure you have in 1 Corinthians particularly, there are many views of the church. The church is viewed as a bride, it's viewed as a house, it's viewed as a city, but one thing it's viewed as is a building that groweth up as a holy temple unto the Lord. Now, please, maybe in the country today there's more interest in what's going on in Washington, but that's not what God says to him. He's more interested in what's going on amongst his people. The divine testimony. And thank God for those words. Who hath despised the day of small things? And let me very humbly but earnestly say, I wonder, my fellow believer, whether you and I will taste some affliction and persecution because and be despised because we stand for the Lord. I believe it's coming. Politically, nationally, from many directions, the believers in the Lord Jesus who love his word and seek to follow that word are not popular. In the eyes of the world, they think it's a small thing, but beloved, God doesn't. Who hath despised the day of small things? And go on to say, they shall rejoice, and they'll see the plowing in the hand of Zerubbabel. As you recognize, the building must go on. The plummet line, Zerubbabel, keep working. Finish the building, and they will rejoice. They shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And let me add in closing, without question of doubt, though the difficulties would be overcome and he would finish the work, to the eyes of God which go to and fro upon the earth, what was going on in Jerusalem was more important to him than what was happening in Babylon, Medo-Persia, or any other part of the world. May I say this lovingly? I know God's listening. He knows what's going on in politics, but he's not as much interested in politics as he is in his people. Aren't you glad? My people, and the joy of knowing, no matter the circumstances around, he never will take his spirit away from us, and his eyes will never fail to see us. The eyes of the Lord, they go to and fro throughout all the earth. And may I say thankfully, I think particularly of many countries today, third world countries especially, but some of the dear Christians, natives, believers, suffer. The eyes of the Lord are upon them. I don't know what to think. I know of villages in Africa that have been wiped out. Christian, so-called Christian villages, populated by Christian believers, most many of them, wiped out by the communist guerrillas, preachers killed, families slain, driven away by the hundreds and thousands. The Lord won't forget it. And oh, the necessity of just what Zerubbabel needed, we need it today. The encouragement. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You'll finish the temple, Zerubbabel. What an encouragement. And oh, my fellow believer, thank God, our blessed risen head is going to finish by the work of the Holy Spirit on the earth. As we well know from chapter 16 of John, he came to convict the world of sin, a work to the world and for the world, and to teach and help the saints. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. You know, I'm glad I'm not the President of the United States. Let's bow in prayer, shall we, and give the Lord a word of thanks. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that Thy Spirit has directed our hearts into this precious word. Oh, how we can learn lessons from history that is past. But precious truth that is just the same today as it was then, and even in a greater way, we see the meaning of it now. We bless Thee for the joy of going over this chapter. We haven't finished it yet, Lord. But oh, what encouragement to realize Thou didst give to Thy people long ago, in the midst of their own failure even, and in the midst of their outward circumstances, the work would be finished. We thank You when our Lord Jesus died upon the cross, the last thing He said, "It is finished." How we thank Thee for that finished work of redemption. Now, Lord Jesus, You're doing the work in heaven that's not yet finished. As our great High Priest, we're waiting, Lord, for that to be finished. When You will come again and receive us unto Yourself, that where You are, we shall also be forever with Thee. And we say with heart sincere, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. But in the meantime, keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour of those our receiving those promised joys with Thee. May we indeed know You have not, You will not, You cannot take the Holy Spirit promise. Jesus said He shall abide with you forever, and He shall be in you. And may we indeed depart from this Bible study individually grateful the Holy Spirit is still here. We ask it, giving thanks for Him in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.